Joshua faced a monumental task to lead the children of Israel as they conquered the Promised Land. When the leadership role first transitioned to Joshua, God gave him some very important instructions that help us to understand God's expectations and also some lessons for us today. To find out more, join me for today's episode of All Things Apostolic. Let's set the stage for the opening of the book of Joshua. Israel had become a nation after the exodus from Egypt, but they had been living in the desert for 40 years until a disbelieving and unfaithful generation had passed away. Israel was poised to enter and conquer the land of Canaan, the land promised to the patriarch Abraham more than 400 years previously. It was going to be God's gift of rest to his people after enduring slavery and surviving years of wandering in the wilderness. Moses, their leader, who had been their mediator with God for 40 years, was gone. They had never known any leader but Moses. Joshua was his successor, and it's possible that many Israelites wondered if Joshua was truly prepared for the task. After 30 days of mourning for Moses, God appeared to Joshua. The book of Joshua opens with God giving him a word of encouragement. And this was so important at such a crucial time of transition. God had spoken to Moses face to face. Now he was speaking to Joshua. And this word was crucial to the success or failure of Joshua personally as a leader and to the nation of Israel. What did God say, and why was it important? Well, let's read through the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1, and then we'll examine the passage in more detail. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. In the first part of this passage, God reiterated the promise he had made to Moses. God said, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you." It's almost word for word from Deuteronomy 11:24. And of course, it's based on the original promise that was given to Abraham. When God said your foot, the word your is plural, so God wasn't just referring to Joshua's feet. He was referring to the feet of all of the children of Israel. And then God gave parameters regarding the boundaries. The Israelites were supposed to conquer the Canaanites and subdue the land. But there were limits. And then God reassured Joshua. Just as God had been with Moses, he promised to be with Joshua. He promised not to abandon or forsake Joshua. So the chapter starts with God restating the promise and reassuring Joshua. Then three times in verses 6, 7, and 9, God challenged Joshua to be strong and courageous. And this is really the theme of this passage. What was God referring to when he said, be strong and courageous? Well, it could be that God was reassuring Joshua and trying to build his confidence. Joshua was responsible for getting several million people into the promised land. Joshua was alone. No Moses, no Aaron, no Miriam. So maybe God was challenging him, but also reassuring him that God would be with him. Another possibility is that God said to be strong and courageous because Israel was about to embark on a military campaign. And strength and courage are appropriate words for military action. Because of the task facing Joshua, it would be easy to think that God was speaking militarily. You do need strength to wield a sword, and you need courage to fight the enemy. The previous generation had been afraid, and it had cost them getting into the promised land. So perhaps God was telling Joshua that he did not need to be timid or fearful. And both of these explanations are plausible, but the original Hebrew gives another indication. In verse 6, God said to be strong and of a good courage for, or because, the land would be divided among the people as an inheritance. Now again, this was a reiteration of the prize that was awaiting them. God was telling Joshua that inheriting the land was the result of being strong and courageous. But what was supposed to be the object of the strength and courage? Joshua was supposed to be strong and courageous about what or toward what? And this is where verse 7 provides insight. Again in verse 7, God repeated the idea of being strong and very courageous. And those are two key verbs. Then following those two verbs are two infinitive verbs. And they're very important. They modify the command and they give it specific direction. Be strong and courageous to do what? To fight the Canaanites? To secure the promised land? No. Well, what? The first infinitive has the Hebrew word root, shamar, which means to keep, to watch, to guard, to observe, or to preserve. The second infinitive verb has the Hebrew root asah, which means primarily to do or make. And sometimes that word to do specifically relates to God's commandments or statutes. And that is exactly what this sentence points to, according to all the law. So God used two infinitive verbs to keep and to do in order to give the initial verbs be strong and courageous specific direction toward the object of all of this, the law. According to all the law, or Torah, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. All of the weight of God's focus was here on the law. The grammar of the sentence shows God's emphasis. God was telling Joshua to be strong and very courageous to preserve and do all of the law. And it's interesting that at the beginning of verse 7 is an adverb that's translated as only. So God said, only Be strong and very courageous to observe, to do according to all the law. This puts a hint of contingency in the tone of this message. God had promised the land, but the law must be kept and observed, and that would require strength and courage. Now, how was Joshua going to do this? Verse 7 continues, "Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." God said, do not turn from it to the right or to the left. And why? The King James Version says, so that Joshua would prosper wherever he went. He would be successful. But the Hebrew word for prosper is drawn from a wisdom tradition and is translated elsewhere with the idea of prudence or understanding or being circumspect. Joshua needed to be circumspect and wise wherever he went. Now let's look at verse 8. God was telling Joshua what to do. Don't let the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. The words observe to do are the same two Hebrew verbs that we saw in verse 7. And Joshua was admonished to do all that was written in the law. What would be the result? For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The word translated as way can refer to the road, the path, or the journey. And the word translated as success is the same Hebrew word that was translated as prosper in verse 7. If Joshua meditated on God's word and followed it circumspectly, then he would prosper and be successful. And who was causing it? God was telling him, if you do these things, then you will make your way prosperous. It was in Joshua's hands. God provided the promise and the reassurance of his presence, but Joshua's success was dependent on his circumspect obedience to God's word. Joshua would have to diligently and tenaciously follow God's word. Then in verse 9, God concluded by making the command once again, be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid or dismayed, because your God, Yahweh, is with you wherever you go. And the verb to go can also be translated as to walk. God had told Joshua back in verse 3 that everything the sole of his foot shall tread upon has been given to him. So God concluded his message by basically saying to Joshua that I'm with you wherever you walk, but you need to walk according to my ways. Another point I want to make about this passage is that Joshua chapter 1 is not the first time that the admonition to be strong and courageous was said. Moses said it twice in Deuteronomy 31 when he commissioned Joshua to take his place. In verse 6, Moses told the people to be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. In this verse, the verbs to be strong and of good courage were plural verbs. They were directed toward everyone. Then Moses summoned Joshua and specifically said the same thing to him. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage. And the verbs were singular. They were meant for Joshua alone. And when we look at God's word to Joshua in chapter 1, all of the verbs are singular. And every time God said you, it was singular. Now, sometimes God can refer to the whole nation of Israel, and it will have a Hebrew singular verb because he is talking about the whole nation as one unit. But that's not what was happening in these opening verses of Joshua. This was a very personal conversation between God and Joshua. God was reassuring him, but he was also making his expectations clear so Joshua knew what it would take for the nation to prosper. God was preparing his leader for the massive task ahead. It was a very personal, private moment between God and Joshua. And this fits with the well-known principle that when God calls you, he equips you. God was telling Joshua what he needed to know in order to be successful with the task at hand. Right from the beginning, the book of Joshua records God emphasizing the foundational place of the law of Moses for Israel's future success. Joshua was not going to be successful because of military might or brute force or strategic maneuvering. What he needed was obedience. Don't turn to the left or turn to the right. Meditate on God's law day and night. Do according to all that is written in it. That needed to be the focus of Joshua's strength and courage. Bible scholar John Phillips said it this way. Suddenly Joshua realized that he did not need Moses. He had what Moses had. He had God's word to guide him. With God's word in his hand and its truths in his heart, no situation could conquer him. The answer for Joshua, as it is for us even today, is to be governed by the word of God. God promises, God calls, and God equips. But ultimately, success or failure is in our hands, based on whether we obey God's word with strength and courage. Thank you for joining me today. And until next time, take care and God bless.